Well, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Esther. If you want to follow this on the Church Bible, it's page 501. The book of Esther. We're in a mini-series on Sunday mornings, a mini-series on Bible characters, or incidents in the life of these Bible characters. Last week, we considered Simon Peter and his miraculous escape from prison in Acts chapter 12. Next week, we'll consider Ruth, and then the week after, a lady called Jael. But this week, it's Esther. Esther was a woman of stunning beauty. But her beauty was outshone by her amazing courage. Well, let's pray as we think about this. Heavenly Father, we now have open Bibles, and we pray that we would also have open hearts. You want to teach us this morning. We have just sung, "Teach me your way, Lord." You will do that through your word, by your spirit. We pray that all that we consider this morning would help us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Esther was an example. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Esther and this lady Esther. The background is given to us in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. So we're going to be told a certain thing about what happened during the reign of that Persian king. Verse 1, this Xerxes, who ruled over 127 provinces, stretching from India to Kush, which is the borders of Egypt and Libya. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. Persia was the world power at this time. It had become the world power, having taken over that status from Babylon in 539 BC. And King Xerxes' empire of Persia, it was massive. 127 provinces were given the geographical scope from India to Kush. In other words, it would have taken in the Indus River in India to the Danube right up to Bulgaria and through the Nile River in Egypt as well. Asia, Africa, Europe. This was a huge kingdom. Xerxes was king for 22 years. And what we're going to find out is what happened during the third year of that reign. Now, some of the Jews who had been taken captive from Israel, they had been captive in Babylon, which we said had been taken over by Persia. And they'd been spread throughout the Babylonian and the Persian kingdom. Now, some of the Jews had returned. They'd gone back to Israel to rebuild the temple. They'd gone back with Nehemiah and with Ezra as well. So they'd gone back, but some had stayed. And Esther was one of the Jews who had stayed in the Persian kingdom. She had not yet returned to Israel. So this is Esther's story. Persia, the place where she lived, was full of party animals. They loved their banquets and their parties. In verses 3 to 9 of Esther chapter 1, you've got three major parties taking place. There's a banquet for the officialdom of Persia in verse 3. That party lasted a mere 180 days. Not long, so like from January to the end of June. That was quite a big party. You've got another party taking place in verse 5. That was a banquet for all the people of Susa. And that party lasted a mere 7 days. Meanwhile, Queen Vashti, who was King Xerxes' wife, Queen Vashti was giving her own version of Natter and Nosh, and she held a party for the women in verse 9. Throughout the whole book of Esther, you've got 10 parties taking place, 10 banquets. There was a party for everything. Now, during one of these parties or banquets, King Xerxes made a huge mistake. In chapter 1, verses 10 to 22, we read about this mistake. It's the tale of a weak man and of a good woman. Let's read from verse 10. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, you know, you still had 173 days to go. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, their names are given, then verse 11, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. I'm not surprised. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Now, since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men. They were actually foolish men, but he spoke with the wise men who understood the times. They were closest to the king. Their names are given. Verse 15. According to law, what must be done to Queen Vashti? He asked. She's not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. Then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Feel the fear of these weak men. This woman has disobeyed us. Verse 19, therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then, when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. Yes, let's rule by fear. That's what these men were trying to do. The king and the nobles were pleased with this advice. Well, yeah, it's a male thing. So the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script and to each people in their own language, proclaiming that every man should be ruler of his own household using his native tongue. There, that settles that then. So here's the tale of a very weak man who's the king, and of weak men, foolish men, and male chauvinists, basically. But it's also the tale of a good woman and her strong stand and her refusal to be bullied by these bullies of men. Anyway, by the end of chapter 1, Queen Vashti is gone. So the place for the queen is vacant. They need a new queen for Xerxes. And chapter 2 is how they select that queen. They do it in a typically red-blooded male way. It will be done in the form of a beauty contest. Beautiful women from all over Persian Empire will be displayed before King Xerxes. Beautiful African women, stunning Asian women, and pretty European women all be paraded before him, and he would choose the winner, and she would become Miss Persia, or the queen. The program and the parade would be all over Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, Tumblr, be everywhere. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us about it. Later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. But there was no remorse. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm, all 127 of them, to bring all these beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Can you believe this is in the Bible? It is. Yeah. Let them be placed under the care of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This advice appealed to the king. Of course it would. And he followed it. So here's this beauty parade then. All these women from all over the Persian Empire are going to be paraded before King Xerxes. Now this is where Esther enters in, for she enters the contest as well. So verse 5. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. His name was Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Now this Mordecai, verse 7, had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had the charge of the harem. So Esther now enters this contest. She's a stunner, lovely in form and features. And she goes through her time of preparation as the others do. But Esther receives a little bit of favoritism from one of the eunuchs there. So from verse 9. She pleased this man Haggai and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 male attendants, selected from the king's palace, and moved her and her attendants to the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality. Note that, because this is a really important point in the history. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Nobody knew she was a Jewess. Every day, Mordecai walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Now, verse 12, before a young woman's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. Talk about a long time to get ready to go out. And this is how she would go into the king. Anything she wanted was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning, return to another part of the harem to the care of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. So this goes on. Or they go in, they get ready for 12 months, then they go in, and if the king likes them, they'll go back. If not, that's it. Bye-bye. Esther's turn, verse 15. When the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, when the turn came for Esther to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. Wonder what that was. Nothing else apart from this one suggestion. We're not told what it was. Be interesting to know. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now, who's going to be the winner in all this? Verse 17. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave her a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. Another party. So the winner of this beauty contest is Miss Israel. It's Esther, and a party is proclaimed. Esther is now queen of the Persian kingdom. This is an amazing thing. A Jewess who had been taken, or her parents who had been taken captive, has now risen to the place of being queen in the Persian kingdom. She's in a really privileged position. She has power, and she lives in luxury. She would have had a beauty spa and a health farm and a gym all mixed into one. There would have been beauty consultants and cosmetic firms falling over her. Fashion designers would have been at her feet to hire her for their advertising. And she has money, and she has fame, and she has status, and she has power. What a life. And she could settle down in that and enjoy it. And as long as she carried on pleasing the king, she had it made. She wanted for nothing. And if the book finished there, what a nice story it would have been for Queen Esther. But something was about to happen. Something that would make beautiful Queen Esther choose between either continued living in luxury or possible death. An event was going to take place that would test not Esther's beauty, for she won that hands down, but rather her character, that which remains when outward beauty is past. Something was going to happen that would show her real self, her inner being, what she was really like. For that, we need to understand a little bit about Mordecai's story. Mordecai was Esther's uncle. He'd been looking after her since her childhood, as both her mum and dad had died. He was like her father, indeed. He had adopted Esther. Now, one of Xerxes' officials, a man called Haman, took a disliking to Esther's uncle, Mordecai. And Haman decided that Mordecai should die. You can read that in the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4. But Haman had decided, high official in Xerxes' ranks, this man Haman had decided that not just Mordecai should die, but also the race to whom he belonged should die. There would be a genocide against the Jews. Every Jew in the Persian Empire would be exterminated. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. So dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces, 127 of them, with the order, now get this, here was the order, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children. And this was to be done on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. This was awful. This was devastating. This was inhuman and terrible. All the Jews would die. Not only would a race be blotted out, but God's people would be killed. And the Messiah was meant to be coming from God's people. So Satan was actually behind Haman's suggestion and Xerxes' edict. So all that was going to take place on that particular day. Meanwhile, back in the palace sat Queen Esther, enjoying luxury and beauty treatments galore, a life. Esther, a Jewess, was living in undisturbed luxury in this palace. Nobody knew, remember, that she was a Jewess. Nobody knew that she also would be killed along with this decree that's been written. And what's more, Esther knew nothing of this. She lived in blissful ignorance. But Esther's got to know about it, because Esther is actually the only one that can do something about this decree. So Mordecai, her uncle, he can't get into the palace, but he knows someone that can. So he gets word to Queen Esther that she's got to do something to stop this terrible order. So look at chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. So Hatak, he was one of the king's eunuchs, and he was the kind of go-between between Esther in the palace and Mordecai outside the palace. he would get messages back and forth between them. So Hatak went out, their Wi-Fi was down, so he had to do that. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict of their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain to her. And he told him, Hatak, to instruct her, Esther, to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. See, Esther has this amazing status of being queen. Surely she's got a certain amount of power. Surely she can speak up for the Jews, for her people. Surely she can stop this atrocity before it begins. So Mordecai says in verse 8, tell her, go to the king, stop this terrible thing. And Esther is the only one who can actually help the Jewish people at this time. Now, we're all expecting Esther to say, yeah, of course I'll do that, because that's the way surely the story should go. But it's not. She says, I can't do it. Look at verse 10. Then she instructed Hatak to say to Mordecai, so take this message back. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. She says, I can't do it. If I go there, I'll die. I'll be killed. You remember what that MCP did to Queen Vashti when she displeased him? He banished her. If I disobey, I'll not just be exiled, but my pretty little head will be detached from my shapely body. He'll have me killed. I can't do it. I won't go. I'll die. Esther is faced with a massive choice here. If she goes to the king, she'll be killed. If she doesn't, then all her people, the Jews, will be killed. What does she choose? Does she just think about herself living in continued luxury? Or does she think about her people? Does she declare herself to be a Jew and speak up for her people and face death? What does she do? What would you ladies do? What would you men do? Word gets back to Mordecai that she's not going to do it. Mordecai has to exert heavy words to Queen Esther. And he puts it in very blunt language in verse 12 of chapter 4. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Has to, because the Messiah's got to come. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. Now those are really famous words at the end of verse 14. Who knows but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And we say that to one another as well, that you're put in that place for a very special purpose. But actually, these words were really heavy for Queen Esther. Mordecai is saying, look, Esther, God has put you there. You can't ignore that. You're there because of a sense of what God has done. And all that has gone before to get you into that place in the palace, you're there for that very reason. You're there for such a time as this. Now, how is Esther going to respond to that? Verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all of the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. This is very anti-Persian. They're full of parties. Esther, this woman of God, says, go without food, go without drink, fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. This is so counter to the culture. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Her courage shines through. I'll go to the king. I may well die, but okay, I will go. And it's her statement, if I perish, I perish. That is not a statement of despair, but it's a statement of courage. I will do all that is necessary to save my people. I won't just think of myself and my comforts and my luxury, but I will go and do what I need to do. A woman's got to do what a woman's got to do. And I'm that woman, says Esther. And if I perish, I perish. What courage! Yes, she was afraid, for she resisted at first, but she sees what's at stake, and bravely and courageously she does what is necessary. I'll admit I'm a Jew. I will go to the king. I will tell him what's happening. In effect, she's saying, I will give up all my luxury, my lifestyle, my life. I'll do what a woman of God needs to do, and though I die in the process, I'll do it. That is a courage that matches any person in Scripture, whether it be Nehemiah, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, or Daniel. So she went to the king. And what happened next? Well, you're going to have to read it when you get home. But I just want us to consider her courage. What happened next? Well, you read that, but let's just focus on the courage that she had to go to the king. You know, there are different kinds of courage. There is the courage that soars, the courage that rises above fear, above adverse circumstances and dark events, and the courage that just seems to triumph, soars. Now, that's the kind of courage that Esther showed here. I'll go to the king. If I perish, I'll perish. It's the kind of courage that Daniel showed. If I go to the lions, I'll go to the lions. It's the kind of the courage that Christian martyrs have shown throughout history and still today in certain parts of the world. We will not deny Jesus. And if we die, we die. And that's one kind of courage. It just soars. But there's another kind of courage. A courage that doesn't attract media attention. But a courage that is just as great. A resilient kind of courage. A courage that keeps going against all odds. A courage that perseveres in the face of so much adversity and opposition. A courage that keeps springing back. That's the kind of courage that faces, the kind of courage that faces horrible everyday challenges, but it keeps going through those horrible everyday challenges. A courage that does not give up, even though it hurts. It's the courage of a child who continues to try and try at school, even though she may be facing pressures unknown to her parents, but she just keeps going through the school gate every morning. It's courage. It's the courage of a person who has serious long-term illness and who needs intense or daily treatment and who just keeps going to that hospital day by day, not giving up or plunging into despair. It's the resilient courage that a husband and wife need to have at times when they have to hang in there despite the rocky and turbulent time that their marriage is going through. Come on, we will pull through this. Resilient courage that a mother has who refuses to give up on her children even though the father has long ago walked out. It's the courage that a student or a pupil has to make a stand for God at school or at uni when he or she is being pulled every which way by the world. It's the courage that a man or a woman or a child has who puts their head on the pillow that night and thinks, that day was a disaster, but I'll try again tomorrow. That's a never say die kind of courage. And our Savior Jesus had both kinds of courage. The courage that kept going against all odds and the courage that soared to make him do what he needed to do. There is a resilient, relentless kind of courage he had day by day, every step closer to Jerusalem, to execution, to Calvary, to hell itself. Nothing could turn him back. And there was that courage he showed in Gethsemane. Oh, how afraid Jesus was in Gethsemane. With the horrors of the cross, the sin, the wrath, the judgment of God that was going to come upon him. He knew it, so he sweat great drops of blood. He almost died in Gethsemane. And he prayed, Lord, Father, is there another way? There is not another way. So Esther-like, Jesus says, your will be done. And he got up and he went to Calvary's cross. This is the courage that soars, or the courage that is resilient. How then is our courage? The Spirit of God lives in us. And we saw in our series in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, verse 7, that God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And that's the spirit we have as Christians, this spirit of power. So we don't rely upon ourselves and go into some kind of inner resources to make us strong and courageous, but we trust God to make us strong and courageous. It's like Esther did, isn't it? Esther didn't suddenly find some kind of womanly courage. No, she said, you've got to pray for me. 3 days of fasting and praying. I'm not going to do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. You pray and fast for me 3 days, then I'll go to the king. And that's the kind of where our courage comes from. I know some people are courageous people, but others aren't. But God has given you a spirit of power. And as God's people pray for you, you can do more than you ever imagine. Bill Hybels once wrote this. Day by day, we face choices that show whether we are courageous or cowardly. We can choose between the right thing and the convenient thing. Sticking to a conviction or caving in for the sake of comfort, greed, or approval. What courageous thing do you need to do this week? What specific fears are you actually running from? For some, it's the matter of relationships. You're in a septic relationship and it's killing you, it's poisoning you, and you know you've got to end it. Or there's a relationship that you're in that you know you must take the next step and work at it. For other people, the courage has to be shown in a matter of morals and ethics. You have to go back to that front line and say, enough is enough. I will not compromise on that issue anymore. You need to face your boss or your colleagues and say, no more. I cannot be part of that. But I can show you a better way. I can show you a more just way and merciful way to do that. For others, the courage this week needs to come in family matters. Your parents, might be something you've been putting off, that you've got to get your child into some kind of routine. You've got to do something, particularly with your child. And you've been saying, I don't want to do that. It takes courage to be a parent to do that. Husbands, wives, you have to face the crisis and hit it head on and come through. Single people, you've got to have the courage at times to come along to church and wonder who you're going to sit by this week. For others, the courage you've got to show is a matter of Christian witness, which actually is the hardest thing of all. You've got to put your head above the parapet. Declare yourself to be a Christian. Declare that you're under a higher authority than Theresa May, the police service or government officials, a higher authority than King Xerxes or Nero. You belong to Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. For others of you, it might be the courage you've got to show for is, I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to show people I belong to Jesus. Your baptism will declare it. What is it this week? Esther shows us supreme courage. Jesus showed us that courage. And we are called Esther-like and Jesus-like to show the courage that soars or the courage that just keeps on going. Called to face our crippling fears with the example of Jesus before us and the power of the Spirit within us. Amen. Let's be quiet and spend a moment. I ask you to spend a moment just examining what it is that you've got to be courageous about this week. What is that thing you've been running from? Who is that person you've got to speak to? What is that act you've got to do? You don't want to do it. But the Spirit God has given you is powerful, and God's people will pray for you. Commit that now to the Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.